Now I'm going to invite you to open your Bible, or you can look at your bulletin. Today's scripture will come from Mark chapter 15. And I'm going to read from 1 to 15. Very early in the morning, very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teacher of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Verse 6. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in the prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. Verse 12. "What should I do then with the one you call the king of Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to test for the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. May God bless his words. Now I'm going to invite Pastor Tim.
Thank you, Crystal, for leading us this morning as our MC and reading the text for us this morning, and to our praise band for singing songs that remind us of how much our heart is part of our worship and indeed part of all of life. If our heart is hard, we will not usually respond. If our heart is soft and broken, that's usually where we can open up our doors to relationships with one another and to God. So I hope that all of us felt touched by our time of worship earlier. Before I pray, I just want to sort of encourage us that, you know, this coming Advent season and Christmas, or just before Christmas, I'd like to challenge our youth and our dads and anyone else, maybe some of our young adults if they want to form either a cappella groups or just choirs so that they can sing a song during, sing a Christmas or Advent-oriented theme song during our worship time during the Advent season. So I put that out to you to give you enough time to organize the choir and to possibly sign up, okay? So it'd be really cool if we can get a number of our groups to come up and sing just one song per service during that time. Hope you're all doing well. I'm a little tired. I didn't get much sleep last night, dreaming about Sedona, where there's a shot of Sedona that Betty and I went to a couple of weeks ago. But also wanting to very much to come here and share God's word, especially as we come to the tail end of the Gospel of Mark. So will you join me in prayer as we look into this very this very heartfelt verse, passage. God, we are witnessing you right now, witnessing the Lord Jesus entering into the final steps of his life and just before being crucified. For those of us who have come to know you, I just pray that as we recall these verses, that you just touch our hearts, help us to imagine ourselves there to feel the suffering that you experienced for our sake. And in doing so, have our lives open to your spirit so that we can be transformed in our minds, our attitudes, our outlook, and yes, even in our practice, so that we can become more like you. And in becoming more like you, we can participate in your grand work of redeeming this world. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, more bad news. The Warriors are 1-2. Well, the Raiders, they were supposed to be Super Bowl champion. I mean, candidates for they were really up there. They were considered favorites to win, to be part of the Super Bowl. Well, they're 3-4. And the 49ers, well, we've known all this time that they're 0-6. They're probably going to get the first round pick. So bad news abounds. Is it time to panic? Is it time to give up? Is it time to switch loyalties? No, right? Bay Area folks, we don't do that. Do you want to be accused of being a fair weather fan? I don't think so. I think those of us who follow these local sports teams want to be known as more than fair weather fans, right? You don't want to be known as a fair weather person. By fair weather, here's a definition. A person who is supportive and enthusiastic about a sports team only and only when that team is performing well. When they're not doing well, we just give up on them, right? So a fair weather fan is a fan only as long as the weather is fair. And when the weather is fair, that your team is doing well. So I know I can tell you that I'm not really a fair weather fan. I'm a transplant. I have roots in New York City. So I have rooted for the Jets, the Mets, and the Knicks ever since I left New York City. And for me to root for those three teams, I cannot be a fair weather fan because those teams are loser teams. So I have to work really hard to keep on trying to sustain my enthusiasm for these three teams. So I'm not a fair weather fan. I'm proud to say that, even though I'm learning to hop on the bandwagon of most of the San Francisco teams. But anyway, why do people dislike fair weather fans? What do you think? Why is it that if you're a fair weather, you're not really looked upon as highly? Any thoughts? No. Yes. Good, John. That's right. So you don't like them because they're taking the easy way out, right? They're enthusiastic only when things are good, right? But when things are bad, you don't see them anymore. Okay, so that's another reason people don't like fair weather. People don't like them because they, in general, we feel like we should be supportive and loyal, right? We shouldn't just simply give up and abandon a relationship just because things don't look positive, right? So in general, a person who is a fair weather fan is looked down upon for that reason, and also because they're not seen as a person who is committed to being connected to supporting this team. The same thing applies for friends, right? Friendships are similar, are they not? We don't like fair-weathered friends either, because these friends are not true friends. I have some quotes to share with you about friendship that captures, I think, for most of us, this desire and need for true friends as opposed to fair-weathered friends. So Oprah, for example, once said this. Now, I have to make sure, I'm not really sure she said this, right? Should probably double check, but this is what is attributed to her. Lots of people want to ride with you in the limo, but what you want is someone who will take the bus with you when a limo breaks down. Okay, that's the definition of the opposite of a fair weather fan, right? A fair weather friend. Right? Does that make sense? And there's another quote I read someplace from I do these meme searches, you know, every now and then. In life, we never lose friends. We only learn who the true ones are. So in the end, what I think everyone is searching for, and what everyone values, are people who are committed to you no matter what. Those are true friends. We're looking for real friends, people who will stay with us. And in truth, there are not that many. I still have a few friends from New York City, but not too many. Because we've moved so far away, it's hard to stay in touch. But the few friends I have, I know I can count on them. Because hard times, when I go through hard times, that will always reveal who our true friends are. And in the same way, hard times reveal who the true disciples of Jesus are too. Okay, And I'm not saying that to point fingers or make anyone feel guilty, but I think that's a fact. When things get tough in a church environment or in your faith, in your life, to keep up with Jesus in order to stay with him and not abandon him. The true character of a disciple is revealed whenever you and I and when we watch Jesus going through hard times and we're willing to follow him. So I hope that leads us to this passage today in Mark chapter 15, next to the last chapter in the gospel. So very early in the morning, as Crystal read for us, the chief priests, the elders, teachers of the law, the whole Sanhedrin had made their plan. So they bound Jesus up, they tied him up, and they brought him away and handed him over to Pilate. Again, early in the morning. Now, all of Jesus' disciples had already abandoned him the night before. Okay, we know that. So under the cover of night, the Sanhedrin, they tried Jesus, they made false accusations, and they found him to be guilty for claiming to be the king of the Jews, which meant that he was implicating that he was a threat to the Roman Empire. So that became their quick trial, and they got him ready and handed him over to Pilate in the morning. So here we are with Pilate in the morning, and the first thing that Pilate asks Jesus is that question: Are you really a criminal? Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus gives a very rather cryptic remark: "You say so, yeah, okay, if you say so." And then later on, the chief priests continue to accuse him of many other things, and Jesus remains quiet. So Pilate asks him, "Aren't you going to answer all these accusations? Here's an opportunity for you to defend yourself." But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Jesus was silent. He was not defending himself. He was willing to give himself up, even though the accusations were false. And there is something going on in there about what Jesus is doing that I think has great significance for us. His willingness to give himself up even though he had no reason to. He was a completely innocent person at this point. So, according to Mark, this was now a time in the festival where Pilate was going to release a prisoner that the people requested. So, a man called Barabbas was in prison, and he was among the insurrectionists. These are revolutionary fighters who had committed murder as they were trying to rise up against the Roman Empire. So the crowd came to Pilate and they asked him to release somebody. And Pilate asked them, "Do you want me to release Jesus, who you call the King of the Jews?" And instead of releasing this innocent man, the crowd rose up, stirred by the Pharisees, and they shouted to have Barabbas released instead of Jesus. All right, so they told. Then in verse 12, Pilate says, "Well, what should I do with Jesus?" And they said, "To crucify him. He hasn't committed no crime. No, nevertheless, crucify him." So verse 15 is a key. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them, and then of course Hollywood made a movie based on Barabbas' life. It's a very old movie. You may not be interested in it, and then Jesus was flogged and he was handed over to be crucified. And so ends today's passage. And next week we'll look at what happens when Jesus is actually crucified and he dies. So no one here looks good. No one, absolutely. This was a mock trial. It was a kangaroo court, if you can call it. I don't know if that's the right term for it. Pilate himself was trying to absolve himself of any decisions. Instead, he was just going with the crowd. Now, we don't know why Pilate is doing what he's doing, but all we know is that he wanted to satisfy the crowd. And he gave them their prisoner and their victim. So, we also know that the high priests were obviously envious of Jesus, or unhappy with what he was doing. He was claiming to be the Messiah, and he was always pointing out how wrong they were. So they were happy to get rid of him. So Pilate here is in a very critical role. He basically is a Roman soldier, one of the high-ranking soldiers who was given placed in the territory of Palestine and in Jerusalem specifically, and he had the right to execute and to declare innocent anyone who was brought before him, whether they were Roman citizens or not. But what he did here was basically an expression of indifference, complete indifference to what was going on. Jesus, an innocent man who was being unjustly accused, but Pilate was completely indifferent to him. And furthermore, Pilate represents the interest of a government that only wanted to preserve order, that wanted to keep things according to the status quo. He was not interested in helping those who are suffering injustice. He and the Roman Empire was only concerned that as long as we keep things placid, please people keep everything quiet, then it doesn't matter. Injustices can go by, but we just have to make sure that there's no more insurrection, no more violence, or no more challenge to Roman authority. So Pilate's story is marked by these two characteristics of complete indifference and indecision, or wanting to maintain the status quo. How about the crowd? The crowd also doesn't look very good. This was the crowd that welcomed Jesus in to Jerusalem. Do you remember a few chapters ago? They were all saying, Hosanna to the highest. He's the King of Kings. He's the Messiah. And now suddenly they want him to be crucified. And the scripture tells us that the reason why they changed their minds was because the Sanhedrin had been agitating them and causing them to change their thinking. So perhaps that was true. But what happened, what I see here is that this is, the mob is really a group that's easily swayed by whatever tastes and flavors there are. So we have a really bad situation where an innocent man is about to be crucified, about to be punished and killed, because people were just behaving like people. Indifference, uncaring about justice, and all they want to do is just get their pound of flesh. Kind of reminds me of what happens when we cater to certain segments of our population and do nothing about thinking about justice. All we care about is just letting them have their way. So the Ku Klux Klan was an example, and they're still around today, in which they believed that America meant white. And if you were not white, or if you were not Christian, according to them, you had to get out of this country, or we would intimidate you and keep you down and repress you. You could not marry a person who was not white, and so on and so forth. I think some of you may know this story. So as a result, if a politician listens to just this voice, what happens? What happens is that there's going to be lots of injustice all over the place, lots of racial injustice. So I think that Pilate was in a position where he was basically choosing to listen to the voice that was the loudest at the time. And in doing so, Jesus, the innocent man, was crucified. Very disastrous one of the good things about the United States, if there are a lot of positive things about this country, there is this moral principle of protecting the rights of individuals and minorities. And it could be disastrous if we just simply allow the majority to rule all the time. Because when that happens, then the minorities can be hurt very badly. So sometimes we need to take a stand, right? Isn't that true? So this was an opportunity for Pilate to take a stand for what was right, but he did not. And his story is etched in history. Now, before we get all angry about Pilate and about all these other examples of these other people who don't take a stand, I think we should recognize that, let's understand him. He is acting no differently than anyone else in his position. If we were in his position, would probably not act any differently. In fact, for us, it's easier for us to think in terms of customer satisfaction instead of whether this is right or wrong. Let me ask you, when do you think was the last time that Betty and I went to visit Nathaniel and Benji's high school? Okay, how many years ago was our last visit? I don't even remember. Betty, maybe you don't remember, but anyone want to take a guess? When was the last time I visited Nathaniel, my son Nathaniel Benji's high school? I'm sorry?
Graduation.
Yeah, well, maybe that was true. When was that? How many years ago? About 5, 6 years ago?
7 years
ago, probably, yeah. I can't even remember. All I know is that after Benji graduated from high school, I don't remember ever stepping foot back into the high school campus again. But prior to that, when Benji and Nathaniel were in elementary school, middle school, and high school, Betty and I were very involved. We went to PTA meetings. We went to student teacher meetings. We volunteered. We gave donations to help the swim team and other groups that were going on on campus, we were parents who were great customers of the school. We wanted our kids to have a satisfactory experience with their educational experience, so we got involved, and we always with the eye on looking out for whether our boys were being treated fairly and right. So we were engaged. We were there because as long as our boys were there. Now perhaps, but then once our boys graduated, we left. No loyalty. We don't care anymore. And we grouse about paying taxes, right? But I mean, that's what happens with most people, right? Most of us do the same thing. As long as you have a customer interest, you're engaged. But when that interest is gone, you move on. That's basically American society, right? So you have a friend that is with you in high school. Once you graduate from high school, now those of you who are in high school, I don't want you to feel bad about this, but the truth is that if they don't go with you to the same college you go to, it's not that easy for you to stay in touch with them, right? College students can probably affirm that, right? So we basically are friends with people on very conditionally. As long as we're in this thing together, we're friends, we care about each other, we satisfy each other. But once our situation changes, we move on and we just move away. So I think that what's going on is a very natural thing. We only follow what pleases the customer. Does that make sense? And that is not only true for capitalist America, it's true for forever, okay? So Pilate was thinking the same way. He's got to appease these Jewish customers, and even though Jesus was innocent, that doesn't matter. Let's placate them, because it would be far worse if they were not happy. We got to please this crowd. That's much more important, because at the moment, they're the ones I got to deal with. So today, I think if we listen carefully and deeply, listening to customer satisfaction alone, especially with our spiritual life, can be dangerous. Okay? Instead of inviting and helping people to belong to the church that we believe that we're part of, or to our community, sometimes we're too busy trying to get satisfaction for ourselves. And that's when it gets a little bit skewed. So I think in order for us to become, to learn from this lesson, is that we need to move away from the question of customer satisfaction for myself, or even for others, and begin to ask different questions. What does it mean to be a person who follows Jesus Christ in my youth group, or in my young adult ministry, or my small group? Doesn't it mean that it's not just trying to make everyone happy and please everyone, but it's about trying to bring joy to their lives so that they can come here and feel like they belong. And to belong to anything or anyone means sacrifice. Just like when I belonged to Nathaniel's High School as a high school parent, I sacrificed, I gave to help that school so that it could help my son do well. The same thing can be applied, but the difference is there's eternal significance of belonging to a faith community, a community that follows Jesus Christ. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about the redemption of this society and this world. We're talking about the ultimate good that God can do for the entire world. That happens in your small group and in your youth fellowship. So instead of trying to please everyone, I think we need to have a different criteria. Not customer satisfaction, but how do we bring joy so people can belong? How do I sacrifice so others can belong? So that's one way, possibly, of taking a lesson from a negative lesson from Pilate, because Pilate was the obvious. He was out there just to satisfy and placate and please people. Can we think differently? Can we approach things differently? And the reality is, we probably can't, because you know we are like Pilate. So Pilate then caved into the Sanhedrin and to the mob. He released Barabbas, and we can judge him, but as we judge him, let's also think about ourselves. Pilate and the crowd represent people with no moral compass, no moral backbone. They ask themselves, what am I supposed to do? But the answer is satisfy the customer, satisfy the crowd. And in doing so, Pilate abandons his responsibility to rule with justice. He gives in to injustice. And he doesn't want to risk anything for anyone. He's willing to throw Jesus under the bus because he doesn't want to look bad. He doesn't want to make people feel he wants people to feel good about him. He's the kind of person who forever has his finger in the wind to see which way it's blowing, and then does something for other people only if it doesn't cost them anything. He won't pursue truth or justice. He just wants to satisfy the crowd, and he, even though he knows that their intentions are dishonorable, he lets them make his decision for him. So he did ask the right question. What shall I do then with Jesus? But he came up with the wrong answer. And today, I think all of us, if we look in the mirror, we're like Pilate. We really are afraid to take a stand for what is right, and we would rather just go with the crowd. It's very easy to do so. We follow our peer group. It's easier to accede to peer pressure than to stand up for what we believe to be true and just and right. So many of us, we might like Jesus better than Barabbas. We might like Jesus better than the high priest of the Sanhedrin. But that's as far as it goes. Because when we face tough times in our lives, when we're forced to make decisions, or when everyone else disagrees with us about the value of our belief, or the value of going to church, or the value of giving of ourselves for the sake of God, then we're willing to throw him under the bus, just like Pilate was willing to do. So it's one thing to see Jesus as King of the Jews, but it's another thing to actually live life as if he's the King of our lives. So have we learned anything from this episode? I hope so. I hope we learn this, okay? Is that on the one hand, we can go ahead and point fingers at people like Barabbas, but on the other hand, I think our hearts need to also be broken for this situation. When people are willing, and it could be your boss, it could be someone in your school who's willing to bypass what's right for the sake of expedience, political expedience, to bypass and do what is good for the sake of just appearing popular and not losing face. So what can we learn here, brothers and sisters? Well, I'm going to change my slide. I shouldn't have put this up there, but I shouldn't say don't be like Pilate in the crowd, because the answer is we can't help being like Pilate in the crowd. That's human nature. And in fact, the reason why Jesus remains silent throughout all this is because he's trying to show us that no matter what we do, because of this concept of sin, we're always going to behave like Pilate in the crowd. It's part of who we are as human, flawed humans. So instead of saying, don't be like Pilate in the crowd, I want to revise that. I say, learn how to understand Pilate and the crowd and see ourselves in the way we behave to be just like that. That we are like Pilate in the crowd. And the thing we can do whenever we recognize that is to open up our hearts and say to God, that's not what I want to be like. That's not what I want to be like. I'd rather follow the example of Jesus, who was unafraid to speak up for what was right, even at the cost of his life, and endure the suffering that comes. So endure the suffering that comes for speaking the truth, and do it with peace and grace, just like Jesus did. And finally, trust that God will deliver us. So I hope that this passage speaks to more than simply this episode of Jesus being betrayed and turned over to the Roman army and executed. I hope what Jesus did while he stood there and awaited his verdict is a model for us. Can we follow him all the way and try our best to open ourselves to him, so that we model ourselves in our lives the way he did at this point? So join me as we pray. And as we pray about this, I'm going to ask the praise band to come up, and then Krista will also offer another prayer. But I want to just offer a prayer in response to this particular passage. God, we thank you that in this dark day, or this dark morning, Jesus taught us so much about our human nature, about how we are so indecent towards one another at heart. Even though we try to be nice, we know that oftentimes we just cave in to what's expedient for the day. And we forget that we really should be like you, willing to stand up for what is right and willing to suffer for it. So as we take a page from this story, help us to let the words of that page sink into our lives so that we come to you with humility, contrition, repentance, and ask you, call upon you, O God, to give us the ability to overcome. And when we see these troubles around us and all the injustices and difficulties and unfairness, help us, O God, to speak the truth with love. In Jesus' name I pray.